Let's turn to Acts and chapter 23. And it's come time now, Paul, for the Apostle Paul to give his second defense. Now we have six defenses, six actually orations or presentations that Paul gave to the people in order to defend himself, defend the gospel. And in the first one, we found it was mainly his testimony. And how we saw and have discovered in the scriptures that, yes, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Your testimony is so important to the people around you. God uses testimonies actually to overcome the devil in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Testimonies. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The devil, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our life unto death. Those are the three things. And so we saw Paul's testimony in his first defense in the book of Acts. It's given there. And learned some things. We learned about how he confessed his sin. It's the first thing he did in his testimony. He told them that he was a persecutor of the church. So he confessed his sin. And he went on then to talk about the mighty power of God in saving him as an example so that everyone else could understand you could be the world's worst sinner and still get saved. This is powerful, powerful things when you give your own testimony, where you were and where you are because of Jesus Christ. And so that was really a blessed thing. Now tonight we go into his second defense and we want to learn some more things, enlarging on things we've already seen. And this now is when Paul is brought before the Jewish council. The leader of the Romans there, Lysias, actually the centurion Lysias, he brought together the Jewish council to listen to Paul's defense and to find out why they wanted to beat him up at the temple so bad, as we had a couple of weeks ago. And so they have come together, and Paul's brought out before them to give his defense before them. And so we begin to learn as we look. Now let's go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 23 of the book of Acts. And it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I'm just doing the best I can and really having a good conscience toward God because of Jesus. We know that he's the one that cleanses the sins from our conscience. And then it says in verse 2, the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth, to actually slug Paul on the mouth. Now this Ananias is someone that's different than Annas. Now we have Annas in the Gospels, and place they took Jesus first before they came to Caiaphas's palace to try him before they crucified him. And so this is not that high priest. This is Ananias, not Annas. Now I'd like to quote from a Bible commentary on what it says about this man, Ananias, the new high priest. It says, one of Israel's cruelest and most corrupt high priests. His pro-Roman policies alienated him from the Jewish people, who murdered him at the outset of the revolt against Rome. So this man was so bad, so stinking bad, that they actually just killed him at the outset of the rebellion against Rome, even though he was their own high priest. And so just to give you an idea of what kind of man this is. Now it says here that this man actually commanded them that stood by him to smite Paul on the mouth. Now this word smite is very telling. It means that to smite or strike the mouth. This word was used of the mob's beating of Paul in chapter 21, verse 22, where it talks about when they were beating on Paul at the temple. This is the same word. So it's a very violent type of hit, and it's a very violent type of mob spirit beating type hit that he was hitten with or struck. And the Roman soldiers' beating of Jesus, it's also mentioned there, when the Roman soldiers beat on Jesus Christ. And that's from Matthew 27:30. So this was a vicious blow, that they just slugged Paul. They smacked him hard in the face. Now Paul responds like he shouldn't, and we read here verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, God smite you, you whited wall. And of course we know what that means from Jesus Christ's teaching, you know, that you're like a whited sepulcher. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're dead men's bones. And so Paul says that, God smite you, you whited wall, for you sit in to judge me after the law, and you command me to be smitten or slugged contrary to the law. And it was also contrary to the law that Jesus was beaten. But here, the Apostle Paul knew that this was against the Jewish law. You do not slug a guy that you want to talk to, and he's on trial. You wait till after the trial, and you come up with sentences and so forth and different condemnations, but you don't just slug a guy that's there to talk to you. And Paul knew that was against the Jewish law, so he is coming right against this command of the high priest. Now, it says in verse 4 then, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? What are you doing coming against God's high priest and calling him a whited wall and all? And this indeed is scripture. And the most incredible thing is that Paul quotes the scripture back in an apology. Verse 5, then said Paul, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. That's part of the Jewish law. And Paul knew it, and so the others. And so he said, do you revile God's high priest? Now he says he didn't know he was the high priest. Now there's a lot of speculation about why that's true, but I think the most logical reason is that Paul had not been to Jerusalem in a very long, long time. And this is not the high priest that was high priest when he was in Jerusalem. And so he didn't know just by looking at the man that this was the high priest. And also, this is an informal council of the Jewish leadership, so they believe that he was just informally dressed. He did not have on the formal garments of the high priest in all that they wear during formal meetings. And so this is some speculation of why Paul didn't recognize him as the high priest. But Paul here does recognize the rebuke, and he is apologetic. And so I'd like to actually go to the Old Testament with you for just a minute here to look at this in the Bible. This is a very important verse for us. We are Christians, and we're different from other people. And we are designed by the Lord and filled with the Lord to put up with more than other people put up with. Oh, and it's hard sometimes because you just want to smite those whited walls. You just want to do it. But, you know, it says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So let's turn to Exodus 22:28, to that verse in the Old Testament where this was quoted from, as the Apostle Paul quotes it himself, as he is really apologetic for that situation. So we're going to Exodus 22. Excuse me. Exodus 22:28. That's what I wanted. 22:28. Okay. So Exodus chapter 2 and verse 28. And it says there, you shall not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of your people. So there it is. We never ever want to do that. Curse the ruler of our people. Now, when President Obama was a president, man, was I ever tempted to get into tirades about him. And Mr. H is laughing right now because when we would meet a lot and he would say, "Don't get me started." And so he would resist. He's a good Christian man. He would resist. And it was hard to not do that. And now, of course, there's many people that are really, really uptight with President Trump. And they want to curse him and yell and scream and take pleasure in those that riot in the daytime. And actually, we're told in the Bible that these people are not of God. They're just not. In fact, it even says with the devil, the most evil person or entity there ever was, that Michael got in the argument with him and he did not call him names. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And God uses us as an example in not reviling dignities. In fact, that's a verse from Jude, verse 8, and I'll quote it to you. It says that the false teachers despise authority and they speak evil of dignities, or those that have rule over them or have some kind of dignitary power among them. You just don't do that. You just pray for them and ask God to help them. Now, you can disagree with policies and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that if you can keep your cool and not get too upset. But the thing is that this is part of what God says. And here again is something that's beautiful that we see with the Apostle Paul. Even though he had such abuse going on right there, he just repented for what he did wrong. And he made that public right away. This is a humble man. This is a sign of great humility. That he would actually do that and turn away from reviling the ruler of his people, the high priest, because that's what the Bible says. And this man had a respect for the Bible. He was actually humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. And that's difficult to do, especially if there's pride involved. But we need to learn how to do that as Christians. We need to be able to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and take second place to His Word. What does His Word say? And if we know His Word says one thing, we don't want to do another thing. And if we do, we need to recognize that. And I think that this is a beautiful part of his defense. In this second defense that Paul is giving, to actually humble himself, to say, "Yes, you guys are right, because it says in the Word of God, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." And so, little exhortation to watch it. You know, we're to pray for them, right? Doesn't it say in 2 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, is it 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first verse, to pray for those that have authority over you. Pray for them. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but everybody should be saved. All should come to repentance, is the way it's put in that particular scripture there. And so we pray that God would save them. And you know, we have a presidential prayer meeting here at our church, and we meet every Saturday night. And I remember those times that it was difficult to pray for President Obama because I totally disagree with him. But you know, we did anyway. And we prayed for his salvation and for him to be drawn closer to the Lord. And now that President Trump is in, we want to pray the same thing. Who knows whether he's saved or not? You know, he says some pretty wild stuff. And he could be a baby Christian and just needing to grow. And he's got tremendous people around him to help him grow, especially Vice President Pence. But he might be not a Christian yet, and he needs to be saved. And so we need to just be patient and pray for him. And pray for our leaders and those that have rule over us. And this is the healthy place to be, And the healthy place not to be is out on the streets making a fool of ourselves and ranting and raving and burning things down. That is craziness. That is really discussed in the Bible of those actually that are bound for the other place. You know, that's what the Bible says about them. In Jude, just one chapter, you can read that tonight if you want to. And then also 2 Peter 2. Is almost a carbon copy of the book of Jude. So Peter making that point too. So I'm so happy here to see the Apostle Paul playing the man for Jesus Christ and displaying this humility that only Jesus can bring and make real. Now, I'd like to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 3:15, because this kind of just backs this idea up of humility in our speaking and in what we do. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is what the Apostle Paul was doing in his defense here. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Oh yes, separate what God has to say of the Lord God in your heart. You just make sure you're looking to Him. That's what sanctify means. It means to separate and call holy. And so he is going ahead, separating the Lord God in his heart to the rest of what he desires to do or his flesh wants to do. And just going ahead and doing that. And be ready always to give an answer, a defense, to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness or humility, and that's what we're talking about here, humility, and fear or respect for God. And so to exemplify this deep respect for God and His Word, and to have a humility about it. And so very important. Now, we read this part about the fear part, and of course that is the humility that he shows in bowing down to the Word of God. Because God honors His Word even above His name. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. But the Scripture also says that He honors His Word above even His name. And that is so amazing. And you say, well, we don't honor anything above Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. And so we honor the Word of God, and we're in that, and doing that, we're honoring and fearing, respecting Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we're all growing, right? And we're all on that road, and we do make our mistakes, don't we? But to remember and take lesson from this defense of Paul's as he displays that humility. Wonderful thing. Okay, now let's go on back to Acts and move down a little further in this defense. And that is going to Acts in chapter 23 again. And it says here then in verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees," now there were two sects of Jewish leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee.'" Now, Paul here is being shrewd. He is a Pharisee, and he knows what the Pharisees believe, and he knows what the Sadducees believe, and he also knows that the central message of the gospel is the resurrection. And so there's a double-edged sword right here for him. There's this double-edged sword of knowing that there's a difference between these men that are gathered against him. And because part of them are Sadducees, and the other part are Pharisees. And so we read the difference here now. It says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And so he brings up the central issue of the gospel, but he also knows the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. In fact, they only would allow read in their group the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's all they would read. They wouldn't read anything else. They didn't accept anything else as Scripture. And that is why Jesus answered the Sadducees' questions always from the first five books of the Bible. It's very cool. Oh, yeah. I love that time when they came and said, you know, Lord, there was this guy, and he was married to a girl, and she died, and he married somebody else, and she died. And boy, you begin to think, why are they all dying? But he had seven wives, and the last one died too. And said, when he gets to heaven, you know, because they're poking fun, tongue-in-cheek, about the resurrection, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So he says, which one is she married to? And the answer the Lord gave was from the Pentateuch, from the first five books of the Bible. He just talked about Father Abraham. And he says, you know, Father Abraham, he is in heaven today. And why is it that it's, you know, we even think of Father Abraham? For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he had been dead for 2,000 years. And so Jesus makes his point from the Pentateuch, because that's the only place they read. And it was just shrewd of Jesus, a great answer. And Paul's kind of using the same shrewdness right here. He really is. Okay, let's read on and see what happens. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or of an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So all of a sudden they're on Paul's side, because of the issue of the resurrection. So this is a double-edged sword here, and it's really beautiful. And as that Paul is actually getting the central message of the gospel, but at the same time, he knows these guys, and he knows how to get them into a big fight so that they stop picking on him and start fighting each other. And that's exactly what happened. Now, you know what I think Paul's doing here, and it might behoove you to keep in mind something that Jesus taught, and that is this, and I'd like to turn you to the scriptures there on it in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 10, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 10, verses 16 through 20. Now Jesus is speaking. He says this, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Boy, is that ever true. I don't know how sensitive you guys are, but man, I just sometimes just get paranoid about our society and about being safe. It's craziness going on out there. And the Lord told us, I'm sending you forth as sheep. Sheep aren't very defensible. You know, I mean, the only defense they have is to group together. And that's what we do, isn't it? When times get rough, we come to church, we get with brothers and sisters, we just group together. And we did a whole bonanza on that once. It was really good. But, you know, when we're grouped together. Did you ever see that one with Haas and Little Joe and Adam and Paul? And there was trouble for Little Joe. And he said, I'm going to go out and fight my trouble, Paul. And he tried, and he got all messed up out there. He came back to Paul and says, you know, I just wanted to be a man. I wanted to do it by myself. And Paul said, break this. And he handed him a piece of kindling from the fireplace. They're standing in the big old ponderosa, you know. And can picture that in your mind. And so little Joe takes the kindling when he breaks it. But then Paul got four pieces of kindling wood out of the fire. He says, now break these. And he couldn't. Because of the togetherness, the group. And I got such a lesson about the body of Christ there. You know, when we're in trouble, we need each other real bad. We need to group together and get the defense of the Lord together in unity. And it's a wonderful thing. And God can do many mighty things. And so Jesus is teaching here. He says, you know what? I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Paul was being as wise as serpent there. He was on trial for his life. And he just began to use his information that he knew. The Sadducees do not agree with the Pharisees. And he is being wise as a serpent there to bring up the resurrection as well as bringing the central issue of the gospel to them at the same time. Beautiful. It was from the Lord. You know, when we need wisdom, we ask God, right? And God brings the wisdom. I remember one time in college, it was just when the women's lib movement started, and we had some major, strong, kind of on the fringe women's libbers in a class I was in. And I was fine with them. You know, they could be who they are. I'll be who I am. But that we also had a Marine Corps guy with his jacket on. And so he was very kind of anti-women's lib. And I'm sitting in the row right behind him. And the women's libber, the biggest one, she's a basketball player, was right behind me. And they started arguing in the class. You know what? I think the teacher did this on purpose. I think he forgot to study for his sermon, or not a sermon, his lecture. But he just started asking people leading questions, you know. And pretty soon, you know, the girls, the basketball player's leg is out in the aisle and she's tapping her foot, you know. And the Marine is turning around. You know, he's getting going and it's like, the electricity was rising in the room. And then the teacher goes, I wonder what the preacher thinks about this. Write to me. You could hear a pin drop in the room. They're all still intense and the fire. Kill! Feeling was still there. And they're waiting for what I'm going to say. And so I sent up an arrow prayer, Louis. An arrow prayer. I learned that from Louis. I said, Jesus, help me, Lord. We need some help right now. And the Lord just had me quote scripture. The Lord says in his Bible, in the Word, we do not argue over foolish and unlearned things. And everybody laughed, and the electricity fell, and I got out of class safely. Wise as a serpent, right? But gentle as a dove. And that's what God has for us. And this is what the Lord did with Paul. Let's just read on here because we get to a scripture down here that is important for the situation. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. Yeah, they will. Like I was delivered up in that classroom. And they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And that's what's happening to Paul. Paul was brought before governors, Felix and Festus. We're going to see this at the end of the book of Acts. He had to give more defenses before Governor Felix and Governor Festus. And also he was brought before a king, the Caesar of Rome, Caesar Nero. Paul was brought before him. And so these things all came true. But when they deliver you up, look at this in verse 19. This is so comforting. Take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour which you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And that is what's happening to Paul here. He's got his dependence on the Lord, and he's being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and he's just going in to just break up the meeting, really, as the Lord leads him there. And I think it's a beautiful thing. So something to remember, and these scriptures to meditate on and wonder what that means. And I think that actually using Paul's an example, we really can get a fuller meaning in verse 16. To be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So there it is. Well, let's go on back now to the book of Acts, and we want to look at one more powerful thing here in the Word of God in Acts chapter 23. Now it says here that they found no evil. The Pharisees found no evil in Paul. That's a blessing. And so he actually gets out of this council meeting pretty good. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said to him, and we get three things from this verse and this word of God to Paul. Be of good cheer. Paul was apparently a little discouraged. You know, think about what he's been through. He just felt compelled to preach to his brethren according to the flesh, the Jewish people. And so he wanted to make the feast at Jerusalem in the worst way, and he was going fast to do that. That's why he just met with the elders of Ephesus on the beach, so he wouldn't waste time having to go up the river to where Ephesus was to meet with the brothers. But he had them come down to the beach so he could just talk to them and share with them and pray with them and then go on in the ship. He wanted to make it to Jerusalem. And the whole way, he was being warned that he would be put in prison in Jerusalem. And some saints begged him not to go. They begged him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, because a really famous prophet, Agabus, remember Agabus? That was famous from prophesying over Jerusalem about how there would be a drought and so forth in Jerusalem, and the body of Christ got busy to help collect food and money for them because the Agabus had that prophecy. Well, he comes on and says, this man here that owns this girdle, he took Paul's girdle or belt and tied himself up with it and said, as I am bound up with this man's girdle, this man will be bound up in Jerusalem. And so the scripture actually says that the Holy Spirit was speaking to him not to go to Jerusalem. And so there's argument, and we don't know who's exactly right, because, I mean, about the argument that goes on, it said that Paul was told by God not to go to Jerusalem. But that's debatable a little bit, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned in those prophecies. Now, Paul decides to go. And the first thing he says about it, if you remember, that he says that I am willing to face death. And I am willing. I don't want you to cry your eyes out and try to make me feel sorry about going down to Jerusalem. I'm going. Because he had such a passion to preach. And you know what? I think God's heart was touched. Even if it wasn't God's will that he go, you know. His heart was touched about Paul's fervor to get down there. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 18 again of chapter 22 of Acts. Because as Paul was preaching his testimony to them, he's telling them what the Lord had said to him. And he says, make haste, the Lord said, make haste and get you quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And we know that Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. and Peter the apostle to the Jews. Because Paul was so qualified, the Lord had trained him in the Greek language and in the customs of the Greeks in his city that he was born in, Tarsus. He was a good Gentile apostle. And so it could be, if Paul was going against the will of God, here it's given in what the Lord said to him. They're not going to listen to you, Paul. Don't bother. No. Again, there's differences on that. But what I'm getting to doesn't make any difference one way or the other. He went. And I think it touched God's heart that he went. Because he says, Paul, I don't want you to be discouraged. It could have been that Paul was going back and forth in his mind. Should I have not come? I didn't do any good. Nobody got converted. They all just got mad at me and wanted to beat me up. The first group beat me up, and the second group wanted to beat me up. And I had to use being shrewd to get out of it as the Lord led and gave him that wisdom. But here he is, and he's in prison, and he's discouraged. And maybe even thinking that, you know what? I'm never going to be able to finish my ministry. I so wanted to see Rome. I so wanted to preach at Rome. And we'll get a scripture on that in a minute. But it was his desire to go to Rome and to be able to preach to the seat of authority in the then known world and the people that had power over the Israelis. And so Paul was discouraged. And these things are going through his mind. And he's thinking, man, I might be killed now. These guys are so mad at me. And the Roman government is not pleased. And they might just decide to kill me. And so he's kind of down. And so the Lord comes to him and stood before him. I love it when the Lord does this. Just the time you need him, he's always there, you know. He'll come and speak to you in a personal way. He says, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem. I love that line. You know, as we look at these lines very carefully and very slowly. Number one, don't be discouraged, Paul. Be of good cheer. Because as you have testified of me at Jerusalem. In other words, you gave a good testimony, Paul. Oh, yeah. You have testified of me in Jerusalem. Whether it was something that should have happened or not. And there was no fruit, you know, or not. He testified in Jerusalem. And he was just wanting to do that. It was his desire to speak to his brethren according to the flesh. And God allowed that. Whether or not it was his perfect will or not. And again, the Bible scholars argue over that. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. And then he says this. And this must have just exhilarated Paul. You must bear witness also at Rome. Paul, you're going to get your heart's desire. Doesn't look like it now. Oh man. You're locked behind bars, and everybody outside the bars hate you with a perfect hatred. But you're going to get to Rome. I'm going to see to it. You are going to bear witness of me at Rome. How encouraging that must have been to our brother and fellow companion in the tribulation and suffering of the Lord, as John would say. And so beautiful. Well, let's get this from the scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this is the last point I want to make with you tonight. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He just wants to see them so bad. He has heard so much about them. Priscilla and Aquila came from there, and he just wants to minister. And he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He was praying for them continually, lifting up the Christians in Rome. making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey. I want to come and see you and prosper in my journey to get to you, by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you. I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established or strengthened. That is, and he defines it now, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You know, whenever we are called to build up another Christian's faith, guess whose faith is built up also? Yours. And this is something to remember about when we're speaking to people and seeking to build up their faith. Your faith is built up at the same time. I love this. I've always gotten this from this verse. That is, that I might be comforted together with you. That there's a mutual comfort that happens with you by the mutual faith. The mutual faith. The faith you have, the faith I have, both of you and me. And that is a very precious thing. So we see here from these scriptures, indeed, Paul was really hot to trot to get down to Rome. And much of his discouragement might have been from that. This is something that he wanted to do before he kicked the royal bucket. He wanted to get down there to Rome to see those in Rome and minister to them, as he's saying here, and fortify them and actually impart unto them a spiritual gift, and to the end of their establishment, and that he might be built up together through their mutual faith and fellowship deeply with these guys. And God shows up in his prison cell in Jerusalem and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Yes, you have witnessed for me here at Jerusalem. You got that out of your system. But now, you're also going to testify for me at Rome." And I can just imagine the exhilaration in that prison cell at that time. And the way God does it is magnificent. And you and I will get into that story next week. It's very exciting. So let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your ability to take lemonade or make lemons. No, take lemons and make lemonade. And, Lord, also, Father, the way you gave Paul such wisdom in dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, Lord, also, Father, in just how you build humility in your servants. God, we are truly in a world filled with wolves, all kinds of wolves. And Lord, we're weak. We're sheep. If we get turned over on our backs, we can't get up unless a shepherd comes and helps us. We're that weak. But Lord, you have given us all that we need, and that you, Lord, will be our Father who speaks through us at the very moment we need you to do it. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome defense that Paul gives as he moves in the Spirit. And Lord, we want to learn how to move in the Spirit. So we thank you, Father. Lord, just give us the right words in every conversation we have with loved ones, with good friends, and with the world. Thank you, Father. Always looking to you for protection and leadership. You're so good. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, could you guys be in the prayer room tonight? Yes. You can come into the prayer room, and Louis and Cheryl will be in there and pray with you. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you up to overflowing.